Jesus as King, Christ the King. The memory verse for that day is to be Revelation 19 and verse 16, which says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So just try to give a brief overview of this really quickly, of Jesus as the King. In many ways, there's really kind of two ways that he's the King. And number one is that he's the King over everything. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord hath established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all." So Jesus is God, rules over everything. That means his dominion, his kingdom in this sense, is over the angels and over the oceans and over the animals and over diseases and evil spirits and Satan. And Jesus reigns over everything. He's the King of his whole creation. And we rejoice in that. We delight in that. But there's also another way in which he is the King. And that is that he's given what we speak of in Scripture is Jesus being the mediator, like his office as a priest relating to his people. And Isaac said that we're looking at how Jesus relates to his people in these different subjects. So there's a kingdom of grace. There's a kingdom of salvation. There's a kingdom of mercy that God has appointed to Jesus. So in Luke 22, in verse 29, so what I'm saying is Jesus is King over everything in one sense, and then in a very special sense, in a salvation sense, we can say he's the King over his people. In Luke 22, in verse 29, it says, Jesus speaking to his disciples, says, "I appoint to you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me." So the Father appointed Jesus to a kingdom. Well, who makes up this kingdom? Something beautiful about this kingdom of grace is that this kingdom is not made up of geography. There's no borders that you can look on a map and say, well, the kingdom of Jesus is from here to here. The people who live in between those borders, those are citizens of the kingdom. This kingdom is not made up of one particular ethnic group. It's not made up of any kind of a class or a category that many of our earthly kingdoms and political things can be categorized. But who's in the kingdom? Well, Jesus said, "He that except a man be born of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless a man be born of God, he cannot see even the kingdom of God." So this kingdom is a kingdom of grace in which Jesus Christ comes, and by his Spirit he conquers the hearts of people who are rebels and people who were his enemies. And as Ryan says, he brings us to our knees. He brings us to see our nothingness, that we may see him as Savior and as Shepherd, as already has been mentioned. And now we want to hear his voice as the prophet. And we see him as our priest, as our intercessor, as the one who died for us and made atonement for our sins. And this is the great work of Jesus as King. So lots of pictures in the Bible of kings, right? David conquering his enemies. David going forth to kill Goliath. Well, we see Jesus as the King. He conquers his enemies. We know in his death and resurrection, he conquered Satan through his death. He destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil. But he also conquers us. And we're thrilled that he does. He takes those who were his enemies and makes them his loyal, happy subjects who desire to serve him and honor him and glorify him. So Jesus is the great King. Colossians chapter 1 says that he has delivered us from one kingdom. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. And he's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So even though everybody and everything is under King Jesus in one sense, in another sense, everybody's not in this kingdom. There are many who are in the kingdom of darkness. And they're ruled by the slavery of sin. And the prince of the power of the air, as Ephesians 2 says, dominates them and rules them and leads them to hell, unless God in his grace comes and conquers them and rescues them and brings them into his kingdom. So God tonight, if we love him, we can say, "Praise the Lord, he's delivered me from the kingdom of darkness." And darkness is bad. It's oppressive and destructive. And he has brought me into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So what are some things about this king? Well, we know that Melchizedek was a picture of Jesus as a king. Remember Melchizedek? We won't turn there, but Abraham, when he rescued Lot, and he came back, and Melchizedek, who was a priest king, picturing Jesus, what was the name of the place he was the king over? The king of Salem, which means what? It means peace. So Jesus is called in Hebrews 7, Melchizedek's a picture of this, he's the King of righteousness and the King of peace. Not only does that mean that he's a righteous king, that he does rightly, but he's brought in our righteousness. He is our righteousness. And he's the king who gives us peace. He brings about peace with God for sinners. So Jesus is the King of righteousness. He's the King of peace. Isaiah 32 says these really precious words about Jesus as the king. This prophecy, Isaiah 32 says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." And get this, the same king, "and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." So this righteous king who brings us peace with God and brings us the righteousness of God for us is like a hiding place from the wind and a safe place from the shelter of a storm. Are there not storms, right? But as Roy's already said, we come to his side. We come close. We come near. Because this king is not one that scares us away, but one that brings us near. He's like the rivers of water in a dry place. This king quenches our thirst. He gives our souls what we need. And he's like the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, like the burning heat of the sun is just oppressive. But you go and you find a shadow, and it's already 20 degrees cooler, and there's refreshment and relief. This is what this king is for us. So Jesus is the King of righteousness. He's the King of peace. And we could go on and on that his kingdom will never end and all of that. But here's what we need to leave with. One of the things we need to leave with is this, is that it is a good thing to be ruled by this king. It's a good thing to be ruled by this king. You look in the Old Testament, and what do you find in the line of the kings of Judah or of Israel? You find a bunch of lousy kings. You find a bunch of kings who would lead the people into idolatry, kings who would be corrupt, and even the good guy kings, even the good kings, right? Even they would make mistakes, and even they would falter, and we see their failures. And so you can look all throughout the history of Israel and Judah, and you never find one perfect king. You find a lot of bad kings, and you find some pretty good kings who also made some terrible mistakes. So it's like Ricky said before the service tonight, the Old Testament is like an arrow pointing to Jesus. And so this arrow of all these lousy kings and some good kings, but no perfect king, makes us say, isn't there somebody, isn't there some king who will be perfect and right? And we have him. We have the perfect, righteous king in the Lord Jesus Christ who rules over us by his word and by his spirit. So it's good to say, yeah, I want Jesus to rule over me. That sounds great. Well, how does that happen? It happens as I yield to him and his word. It happens as I come to him over and over again, as I seek to walk in his strength and in his spirit, in his ways. If Jesus is ruling over me, guess what? Romans 14 says, I'm going to be living in righteousness. I'm going to have joy and I'm going to have peace. Romans 14 says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. The more that I'm being ruled and reigned by Jesus, ruled over by Jesus, the more kind and gracious I'll be at home. The better worker I'm going to be. I'm going to be able to fight against my anxiety, and I'm going to trust God with my fears. I'm going to put him first. I'm going to seek first his kingdom. I'm going to honor him, and I'm going to be a blessing to all of you, right? The more that I am ruled and reigned over, I'm submitting to his rule. And guess what? This kingdom will never, ever, ever, ever end. And if we are brought into this kingdom, we are citizens of something that will go longer than and be greater than Alexander the Great's kingdom. It'll be better than Napoleon. It'll go better than the Babylonian Empire. And the sun never sets in the British Empire. They said, right, but that one's going to fade. And this empire of the USA is going to fade. And all the empires are going to fade. But the kingdom of Christ will last forever and forever. And so we ought to seek first his kingdom. We ought to put that as the priority of our lives and say, I praise God, I'm part of this glorious kingdom of light and grace and righteousness. And so I want to employ myself as a servant in the kingdom forever and forever. You remember, and there's so many great pictures of King Jesus in the Old Testament. You remember what the Queen of Sheba said when she came and saw the greatness of King Solomon? Remember what she said? She said, Solomon, I heard about you. I mean, there's all kinds of reports, but I saw all that you have. I saw your wisdom and your might and your wealth. I saw your servants. They're happy. They're joyful. And I said, I almost fainted. I think she said, my heart fainted within me. the half has not been told of the greatness of your kingdom. And remember what Jesus said about himself, a greater than Solomon is here. So praise God for a great Savior, a great shepherd, prophet, priest, and king.
So, as a pastor and a preacher, it's very typical to listen to another man speak and a lot of times fight the battle, sometimes a critical battle, of just thinking I would take that text a slightly different direction. And sometimes that's the time when you battle pride or just bad comparisons of yourself with others. But there are times when you say, I would take that a slightly different direction, and it not be a pride issue at all, but just it's more like looking at different facets of a diamond. And that's exactly how I feel tonight. I'm so thankful that you guys would take that a slightly different way than I would have thought about those passages, because Jesus is that and much more. And so let me encourage you over these next couple of weeks to do your own meditations of Jesus as Savior and Shepherd and Prophet and Priest and King, and to remember that these are not just concepts that are created, but these are the realities of a man named Jesus who lived and who does live even today. And this is how he relates to his people. So let me close by reading the last verse of the last two chapters of John. First, the very last chapter of John. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And in the chapter before that, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.